And so we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. If you have a Bible, we always encourage you to open it up and to keep it open, because everything that I say, I try to bring from the Bible, not my opinions, not my my ideas, but I just want to be faithful to show what the Bible teaches. And if you have your Bible there, it helps you to see that. And usually we'll start by reading the passage we're going to look at to start us off. This morning, since it's such a long passage, I'm going to instead read it in the midst of the message. So we're going to read the whole thing, but as we go through it together. But as always, let me open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning. I thank you for the privilege that I have to be able to study your word and what you continue to teach me. And now for the opportunity to share with others. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me and in spite of me. Father, help me to just be a vessel through which you communicate not my ideas or my opinions, but your truth. And Father, that you'd help each one of us to not only understand, but to apply it to our lives as well. Father, I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the major themes we're going to see in the passage we're looking at this morning is the idea of God's blessing, specifically God's blessing upon Mary. Last week, we looked at the angel coming to Mary, and when the angel came, and he greeted her, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then when we're going to see this morning, when Mary goes to Elizabeth, the older relative, and she, as Elizabeth greets her, right off the bat, in the first couple lines, three times she says that Mary is blessed. Starting in verse 42, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who believed." And then as Mary then responds with this great song, she comes back and the first thing she says is that she is blessed. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Now, let me ask you a question that might seem simple, and that's simply, what does it mean to be blessed? And right off the bat, we say, oh, that's an easy question. We all know. Okay, try to answer it. And when we try to answer it, we realize, okay, no, it's not that easy. In fact, there's all kinds of people that use this term to have widely different meanings. So, for example, sometimes we use it the term of financial blessing. And somebody's wealthy. Let's say you go to their house and, boy, they've got a big house. And they say, oh, what a nice house. Oh, yeah, we're really blessed. Or sometimes people use it to talk about what I think almost is no more than good luck. In fact, I heard a pastor recently, and he was talking about how, you know, in his message that he had gone to the mall, and it was a busy day after Thanksgiving, and the parking lot was packed. And he says, as he pulled in, there's a car that pulled out right next to the handicapped spot, right up front. And he says, boy, I realized that God was blessing me. Is that all it means? You know, that seems kind of empty to me. Or another place where we speak of God's blessing in a kind of an unusual way is when somebody sneezes. You know, I can be out in public and I sneeze and a total stranger looks at me and says, God bless you. And I want to say, well, thank you, but what does that mean? I mean, is God's blessing I'm not going to sneeze anymore? Or I lived in South Carolina for 8 years. And what I learned in the South, they have a very unique twist to the whole concept of blessing. Basically, the rule is you can say anything you want about another person as long as you follow it up with the statement, bless their heart, then it's taken as a nice, well-meaning statement. And so, for example, you know, somebody could say, you know, do you know Clyde? And it's, oh, yeah, man, he's as dumb as a rock, bless his heart. And that's okay. I mean, people are looking at it, I'm making up. No, if you lived in the South, people live in the South. No, they really do that. And I've never figured out if the bless your heart is supposed to bless them. It's like, well, he's so dumb, but God bless him in spite of. Or if it's kind of like, if I say that, I'm hoping God is going to bless me and not give me what I deserve for saying that about him. I've never figured that out. But what does it mean to be blessed? Well, let me ask maybe even a deeper question to help us get started. As we dive into the passage we're looking at this morning, if you had been an independent observer of Mary's life at this time, would you have called her blessed? I mean, think about the circumstances of Mary's life in the story. We're going to see this getting played out in the story. Here she is. She's unmarried. She's pregnant. She's a young girl. She's living in a culture where that's like the biggest scandal you could face. And remember, you have the angel Gabriel explain to Mary about the miracle of the virgin birth, but not to anyone else. Everyone else in the community saw her show up pregnant, and they assumed that she'd been sleeping around. And we're going to see that her parents didn't believe her. Her fiancé didn't believe her. She'd probably been kicked out of the house. And so here you have this young teenage girl, unmarried, pregnant. Her reputation is ruined. Her fiancé is about, you know, breaking up with her. All no fault of her own. You know, God set this whole thing up, and he could have done it any way that he chose, and yet he did it in a way that turned Mary into a scandal. So would you call her blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? Now, some people might be thinking, especially, you know, it's like, you seem to be jumping to some conclusions there about Mary that I'm not really sure I agree with. And okay, so let's take a step back and look at the context of the story. What can we know about Mary? For those who were here last Sunday, we looked at this in a little more depth, but it's important that we go over it and just kind of set the tone, because it's, you got to understand this to understand everything that's going to happen in the passage we're going to really spend most of our time in this morning. So one of the challenges that I think many of us have is we have a view of Mary that comes from tradition, from maybe a religious tradition that we came from, or from religious art. And again, that picture doesn't always match up with what's actually in the Bible. The picture that we have is that Mary is this, you know, mature woman. You know, she's lived a life of virtue, and God chose her for the wonderful blessing because of what she had done. You know, a lot of pictures in art even have her with a crown or with a halo. And again, but the sign is always that of maturity, almost sainthood. And I think a key part of this, I think, misunderstanding comes from part of what the angel told Mary. So we see the greeting in verse 28 of Luke 1. The angel says, "Greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then, "For you have found favor with God." And the way that we often understand this verse is the idea, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have earned God's favor. You've lived such a wonderful life that God has chosen you for the special task. And if she's earned that favor, well, we assume that she had to be a woman of some maturity. But first of all, we need to see that the word here translated favor is actually the word that is most commonly translated in the Bible as grace. And favor is something that we earn, but grace is something that we do not earn. We don't deserve it. And so I think the meaning of the angel's words is not God has chosen you because you've earned his favor, but instead it's God has chosen to show you his grace, his favor, by his choice and love, choosing you for this special task. Now, that in mind, then let's go back and look at what can we know about Mary. From the Bible, let's look at a few things. From the verses 26 through 37 of Luke 1, we know that she's from the town of Nazareth. Nazareth was a tiny town, a tiny rural town, probably of 100 to 200 people, significantly less people in the town that are in this room right now. And not only that, when you think of a small rural town like that, very few men would have been educated. Very few men would have even been taught to read, and almost no woman. So she was almost certainly illiterate. The Bible also tells us that she was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And here's where we've got to look at it and say, what does that mean? We might automatically think, well, she was engaged. And that's kind of the idea. It was their idea of engagement, but it was actually far more involved. And, you know, we don't use that word anymore because we don't do what they did. And what would happen is you would have generally your parents arrange a marriage, and then they would have a ceremony, a betrothal ceremony. They would all get up in public and make vows to each other, but they would not be they wouldn't live together. They wouldn't consummate the marriage. Instead, they would then go back to their parents' home, and they would have a full year in which they would demonstrate their purity and their commitment to each other. After a year, they would then come back together, have another ceremony, and then live together and consummate the marriage. But it was a significant thing. It was not just engagement that could be broken easily. This relationship, you were considered married, even though you weren't living together, and to break it was a divorce. And lastly, the fact that Mary was pledged or betrothed to be married tells us something about her age. Because from history, we know that in that time, most women would be betrothed between the age of 12 to 14, and then married a year later between 13 and 15. So Mary's not this mature woman. She's likely a 13 or 14-year-old illiterate peasant girl who's getting ready to get married. Now, again, all that's important as we understand what we're going to see here in Luke 1. Now, in verse 26 and 27, the angel comes and appears to Mary and tells her that she would be become pregnant as a virgin, that she would be the mother of this long-awaited Messiah. And she responds in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." But then the angel leaves, and the question is, what then is the immediate effect on Mary? Was it a cause of celebration? You know, she runs in and she says, "Guess what? God appeared to me. I want to be the mother of Messiah." Or was it the cause of a crisis? Now, we might immediately think, of course, it was a cause to celebrate. You know, what greater cause could there be to celebrate? You know, I think about my daughters, and when they got pregnant, they plan to tell me, and they're excited, and we celebrate with them. And here it's not only a pregnancy, it's being the mother of the Messiah. That's incredible. But here I want you to step back and think about it for a minute. One of the rules of interpreting the Bible, especially these parts that are stories, is that we need to try to read them experientially. We need to actually try to think about that culture and think about what it would be like to experience what they experienced. So the angel comes and he tells Mary, okay, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And there's a whole lot of other things the angel didn't tell Mary, a whole lot of questions that I'm sure that Mary had that the angel didn't give her. You see, she told her, but the angel never said that I'm going to tell Joseph this or anybody else. And so in the eyes of Joseph, here she's going to turn up pregnant, and Joseph knew he didn't have anything to do with it. And when Joseph disavowed himself of responsibility in the eyes of her parents and the community, she would be seen as a sexually immoral woman who violated her commitment of betrothal. Again, you have Gabriel, the angel, telling Mary good news, but he never comes and says, okay, God's going to work this all out. Here's what's going to happen. And I think what happened is that the angel leaves, and Mary's like, wow. And then she says, what am I going to tell my parents? What am I going to tell Joseph? And I could almost imagine what the conversation with Joseph would be like. You know, here she calls Joseph together and says, Joseph, we need to talk. And he says, Mary, what's wrong? You know, you look troubled. Joseph, you got to listen to me. You know, you trust me in this. And Mary, you're trembling. Calm down. What's wrong? Joseph, this is the most difficult thing I've ever had to say. It's incredible. I can hardly believe it myself, but it's true. I know it's going to be hard to believe, but I promise you that everything that happened is 100% true. Joseph, you got to trust me. You see, Joseph, I'm pregnant, but before you think anything, I haven't slept with any man. You see, an angel came to me in my home and told me that God would supernaturally implant this baby within me. Now, let me ask you, if you had a daughter that came to you with that story, if you heard a young woman came to you with that story, and what would you think? And if we look at that and we say we would be very suspicious of that explanation, why do we think that Joseph or Mary's parents would be any more open to the possibility of this story being true than what we would think today? And in fact, in Joseph's eyes, it's not only that she turned up pregnant, but here you have this woman who he thought to be godly and pure suddenly now is compounding her sin by making up this wild and blasphemous tale that God made her pregnant. And what's he going to do? I mean, I'm sure he's thinking he could either get angry and her wild lies, or, you know, maybe, you know, do I need to put her in a home? Does she really believe the story? Now, keep that all in mind, because that's the context of what happens now in Luke chapter 1, that next part of the story we're going to focus on today. We read that right after the angel left Mary, next verse, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, that's the context. But I want you to think about the historical realities of that as well, because that's going to help us to understand this. Because I think, again, too often we can read this, and sometimes I even see it presented in film with the idea that, you know, this magical time for Mary, and she finds out she's pregnant, and the angel says, oh, yeah, and you got this relative who's pregnant as well, and hey, so let me go over and celebrate with Elizabeth, and we're going to get there and have baby shopping and scrapbooking and all this stuff, and almost that's the idea that we can get. But again, step back and think about the historical context. We're reading that through the lens of our tradition or through our culture. Now, remember, Mary is likely 13 years old. She's not a mature, independent woman. And she's pledged to be married, so she's still living under the authority of her parents, under the authority of her father. And in that culture, young women didn't have a whole lot of freedom and independence. And think about this trip. It wasn't just some little trip around the corner or next door, over the river and through the woods. Mary lived in Bethlehem, which is in the hill country of Galilee. We're told that Elizabeth lived in the hill country of Judea. And now basically, and here's a little map, the closest that would be 80 miles direct. But the Jews would not walk through Samaria, so they would walk around Samaria. So the closest that would be around 100 miles walking, and not on good roads. It's through hill country. So we're talking about at least a five-day journey. Now, put these ideas together. What do you think of an unmarried 13-year-old girl traveling without her family, walking alone 100 miles to see a distant relative? Okay, think about it. Let me put it more real. Okay, if you have daughters. Let's see. Some of you might have daughters that are somewhere in that, 12, 13, 14-year-old age. Even if they're older, think about when they were that age. What if your daughter came to you and said, you know what? Dad, I'm just thinking, I would like to go see my friend that's down in Columbus. And so I plan to leave tomorrow morning, and I'm just going to walk down there on my own. Well, I don't have money for a hotel, but that's okay. I'll kind of figure it all out. I'm just going to walk on my own to see this friend. What would you think of that? You're like, no way in the world. Of course not. And again, if we look at that and say, we would never dream of that. If it's unthinkable now, it would have been more so then. It was more dangerous. It was more difficult. And they had less freedom then. So do you see how unusual this trip was? And so we have to ask, if this was such a wild trip, why did she take it? And so let's think about the impetus of it. Let's think about what drove it. See, it wasn't just some spontaneous trip to see a relative. It wasn't just, hey, let's celebrate, do scrapbooking. Let me set the context by going from Luke to Matthew. And Luke, what we're mainly looking at is the story of Jesus' birth from the perspective of Mary. In Matthew, we have the story of Joseph. And so what we see in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 18, we're told now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so it's telling us that the angel didn't come to Joseph right away. There was a period, I'm going to suggest from what we see in Luke, of 3 months where Joseph didn't know and he didn't believe Mary. And so for that reason, we read in the next verse, and her husband Joseph, now they were betrothed, they were considered husband and wife, even though they weren't living together. And so you have this binding relationship, her husband Joseph being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. Basically, he could have had the option of publicly calling her out, exposing her pregnancy. She could have even been threatened with stoning. But instead, being a just man, he quietly resolved to quietly divorce her. And basically, he had said the marriage is over. He's trying to find the least shameful way to bring an end to their marriage. And again, it's not only Joseph that she had to worry about. Think about her parents. I mean, what did Mary say to her parents? And her belly begins to grow. She lives in this tiny town of 100, 200 people. Everybody knows. What are they saying about her? And so she knew it was incredibly difficult. She's got all these questions, yet she had still said to the angel, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, here's one of the things that I think we need to see in the story. What we need to see is that at times God's blessings are not always easy or pleasant. God may come and say, you're blessed and I'm going to use you, but your experience of those blessings may not always be easy. It may include in times of difficulty and even rejection. And we don't know what God has in store for us down here, but here you have someone that God clearly said is blessed, and yet this is really difficult. In fact, Mary had to live with the implications of this good news her whole life. There's a passage in John chapter 8 when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, and they responded back, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have only one father, even God. Now Jesus is now in his young 30s. And the waiter, the comment is say, don't question us, for while you don't know who your dad is, we do. Now, in his 30s, Jesus is still haunted by the rumor of illegitimacy. Now, if you think he was, do you think that Mary was as well? This was something that stayed with her whole life. And so now here she is in the middle of it, and she's like, she doesn't know what's going to happen. Joseph doesn't believe her. But then we go back to Matthew chapter 1, and we're told that after some time, an angel came and said, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so, and then that's where we're going to get into Luke 2, and you see Joseph there. But we need to see there was a period between when Mary announced, where everybody knew she was pregnant, and Joseph actually believed. And I think it was in that time that we have this trip of Mary going to see Elizabeth. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And here's what I think happened. Is what you have is Mary, you know, either shows up pregnant, she announces it, and because of the disgrace of her pregnancy, you know, Joseph has likely told her the marriage over. Her parents probably even kicked her out of the house, is what I think is suggested. And there was a disgrace. She was a disgrace in this tiny town of Nazareth. And because of that great disgrace, she said, "Okay, what am I going to do? Where am I going to run?" And oh yeah, the angel said, "Oh, your relative, Elizabeth, well, she's also pregnant." And for that reason, Mary had reason to hope that maybe Elizabeth would believe her. And so this young teenage girl takes this journey of 100 miles on foot, not out of fun, not to celebrate, but out of desperation, hoping and praying that, okay, that maybe this Elizabeth would believe her. And I'm sure that by the time that she showed up there, I mean, she's not only tired, she's in desperation, she's discouraged, and God, why have you done this? And again, even she's got to be thinking, the angel told Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary doesn't know if anybody told Elizabeth about Mary's pregnancy. Will Mary believe it? But then you see this incredible lifeline of hope that Elizabeth gives to Mary. See, she comes in and there's a supernatural miracle where somehow the Holy Spirit not only comes and touches Elizabeth, but illuminates her in such a way. Look at what happens. As soon as Mary comes in and calls out her name, we read, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" What an incredible scene. The Holy Spirit touches the baby, leaps in the womb, but also gives Elizabeth things that she couldn't have known otherwise. That she knows who the baby is. And I'm sure that Mary walked in and was thinking, okay, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to try to explain all this and hoping that Elizabeth is going to believe. But suddenly, this woman who had known nothing but rejection, nothing from, you know, but doubt since the time that this all happened, suddenly she's greeted by Elizabeth. And she's called highly favored. The Lord is with her. No one else saw it that way. Everyone else, I'm sure, called her a sinner, that, you know, said all kinds of things about her. They cursed her for immorality and condemned her for having an illegitimate child. But Elizabeth declared, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." They're incredible words of affirmation. You know, others said, "We don't want the shame of being associated with you." And Elizabeth says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You know, why has God chosen me to honor you by you being here? And not only that, when you look at that, she affirms her faith, her belief. What does she say? You know, blessed is those who believed that there would be fulfillment. She's saying, you know, Mary, you believed. Now, one of the things that we need to realize when we look at all these stories, they're not just telling us about the way that God worked. They're telling us, again, the way that God works, including in our lives today. And so one of the things that we need to see, how does God work? That there are times that we can be serving God. There can be times that we're doing the right things and we experience crisis. But in those times of crisis, in those times of difficulty, what we need to realize, God promises he will always provide a way out for those who follow after him. We see this throughout the Bible. You see numerous times people that are serving God, that are honoring God, that are, you know, that God is affirming, but yet they experience crises for whatever reason that we don't understand. And when we read the whole Bible, we can see, oh, well, here's the story. Here's how God brought meaning to that. Here's how God met their needs. It's an idea that's taught in passages like 1 Corinthians 10:13. in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Now you might be saying, okay, wait a second, that's temptation, we're talking trial. Well, the word translated temptation is actually a Greek word that means temptation and trial. It could be translated either way. It's pressure, internal or external. And in this case, I think it actually means both. So I think the idea is that no temptation or no trial has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted or tried beyond your ability. But with each trial or temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that's the promise that God gives. He will always provide a way out. He will allow us, for reasons that we do not understand, to go through storms of life and not understand, but there will be a lifeline, a means of support in the hardest times. That's what Elizabeth is. And Mary realized that. And that's why I think we see Mary saying in response, going back to Luke 1, she says, for the Lord has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. What does it mean that he looked on the humble estate of his servant? I don't think he's saying that, oh, God took somebody that didn't deserve. I think she's saying that I came in here and, man, I was beat down. Man, I was needy. I was about to give up. And God looked at that. And God was aware of my need, and he brought Elizabeth into my life and to speak the things that I needed. And again, my friends, when I look at that, that says something so wonderful about God. It says a whole new meaning about Elizabeth and her role. And let me encourage you again, if you're going through that difficulty, boy, if you're a follower of God, God is providing a means of escape. There's a lifeline. There's an Elizabeth in your life. Don't miss it. Don't get so overwhelmed that you miss the grace that God is giving, because it's there. It doesn't downplay the significance of the trial, but it's there. And for some of us, we may have people in our life who are going through that difficulty, and God may be calling us to be the Elizabeth in their life, to step in and to be the encouragement that they so desperately need. Now, what's amazing, though, is when you look at this, here you have Elizabeth who's desperate, and she's given faith and hope from just the bit of encouragement from Elizabeth. And as a result, she bursts out in song, singing of God's blessings. And when I say song, basically everything in verses 46 through 55 is in poetry. Some people think it was a song. It's referred to as a song. And I don't know if she sang it or if she spoke it, but she just bursts out in poetry. First of all, talking about God's grace in her life. What does she say? And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, here's where I want you to notice. The first couple of verses, she says, God's meeting my need. But everything after that, she doesn't mention herself at all. She doesn't mention anything about her circumstances. It's all about God. It's all about I'm focusing on God. I'm remembering God is in this. For he is who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's mighty, I can trust him. He's merciful that he loves me. She continues on, for he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And basically she's saying here, you know, he's keeping his promises of the Messiah. And here, when you think of this, there's this great song, but none of the big questions in her life have been answered. Nothing has changed. You know, God hasn't told her, here's what's going to happen with Joseph. Here's what, you know, what happened is in not only in the encouragement, but she also remembered that this was not only a miracle of God, but it was a miracle through which God is providing the Messiah. That's what she's saying. He spoke to our fathers. He's fulfilling this. In fact, let's go back to Elizabeth. Elizabeth reminded her, blessed are you amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? My Lord, that's the word that they would use for God. And she's saying, no, I'm realizing that God is here. This is God's promise. And I think there's a couple things I want you to see. Mary is realizing, okay, yeah, there's a lot of things that are uncertain. But if I have God, if God is working in me, if I have God's presence, if I can claim all these things about God, if I have God, I have the source of all his blessings. I may not have the answers, all the immediate needs here, but if I have God, then God's going to take care of me. And not only that, she saw God fulfill the greatest promise of all. Why? Because the promise of all was, in fact, the Messiah. That they've been praying for hundreds of years that the Messiah would come. And you see, saying basically, no, this is the mother of my Lord. This is the Messiah. This is the one that's answering all those prophecies. And she's basically saying, if I can trust him to take care of those things, I can trust him for everything else. My friends, that's what we need as well. To realize in the midst of those times that we say, God, where are you? What are you doing? Can we trust him? Because we've seen him meet the big needs in our past. And I think about where God taught me this lesson. Sometimes God teaches me things through my kids, especially when they're young. I find out that I'm a lot more like a toddler than I am like a teenager. And I remember one time we went through this. You know, I had my one daughter who every time that, you know, when she was, you know, like eight months, you know, every time she'd see the bottle come out, she would just go crazy. You're making it. And if she saw it, she just would go crazy. She couldn't wait. And so we're trying to figure out, how do we do this? We hide it from her if we see it. I mean, I even made up like songs. I took a 1970s disco song and put a song and dance to it to try to distract her. And I mean, I would start to make the bottle. She'd see it and I'd be like, shake, 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 shake the baba. You know, and I'd be like dancing for her. And sometimes that would work, sometimes it wouldn't. And I remember one time it wasn't working and she's crying. And I just, in frustration, I said, Tiffany, why don't you believe that every time I get the bottle, I'm not going to take it out and put it in front of you and then take it away? I mean, we feed you every day. Why don't you trust me? And suddenly I felt God says, yep, that's what I ask you as well. And wham. And the fact is that every time that God isn't putting things in front of me saying, you're going to be blessed, but no, you're not. I'm just teasing you. No, he's a better parent than I am. And there are times that you say, well, that's a child. They just have to wait a minute or two. And to a child, it seems like eternity. And in God's perspective, our waiting that seems like eternity is probably just that minute or two. You say, like, now I'm just shaking the bottle. I'm getting it ready. The blessing's coming. Don't you trust me? Don't you trust that if I met the big needs in your life, that I'm going to take care of the little things? I love what Paul said about this in Romans 8. He said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? See, that's the promise. We have that. We have Jesus Christ. And so let me just close and say, okay, let's not just look at the story about Mary, but let's bring it back home. How do we find God's blessing this Christmas? And the blessing isn't going to be necessarily the parking spot or all the things that you want. It's something deeper. Let me give you a couple thoughts. You might be experiencing a Christmas where you don't feel blessed, where you're going through difficulty. I've been with people this week that are experiencing incredible loss and death, and that may be where you're at. And here's what I want you to look at. Look at the story of Mary, that God's blessing doesn't always feel like it. At the end of the day, what you realize is that God is the source of blessing. What is the blessing we want? We can focus on this, and I want this, and I want this gift, or this you know, fix this problem, And God is saying, okay, I'm not going to necessarily fix that. What you need is me. If you have God, if you have me, if you have a relationship with me, you have the source of all blessings. And you may not always understand why the bottle's taken so long to get there, but trust me. And if you're here, you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, let me encourage you, that's where it all starts. If you have God, you have the source. And that relationship doesn't come by trying hard, by performing. You don't have to be Mary, who is so good, because even Mary wasn't chosen because of her faithfulness, but because of God's favor, because of grace. And grace is acknowledging that we're all sinners, that we're separated from God through our sins, but Jesus Christ died on the sins so that we could be forgiven and have relationship with him. Second of all, you might be going through a hard time and you don't understand what God is doing. Look for Elizabeth in your life. Mary's going through that, and God didn't answer all the questions right away, But you know what? He had provided somebody. He had provided a lifeline. And for all of us, you might be there, and there is a lifeline. He is providing a way of escape. Don't get so overwhelmed with the problems that you miss what God is providing for you. And for some of us, again, don't miss the fact that you might be in a season where you are the lifeline to someone else. How can you reach out? How can you love them? People desperately need it. And lastly, remember the big promises of God. That's what turned Mary around. No, God is keeping the promise. He's sending the Messiah. Okay, you want to understand what Christmas is about? Yeah, I can't tell you you're going to have all the gifts, that all the problems, all the relationships are going to be fixed. What I can tell you is that. I can't tell you that Jesus Christ came. God came in human flesh. God entered human history so that God can be with us. And so that he can bring love and joy and peace, and that he can bring, you know, fulfillment. And that he came ultimately to die on the cross so that the thing that separated us from our relationship with God would be taken care of, not by our performance, but by faith in what God did for us and acceptance of the free gift of grace. And you understand where Paul promises, he who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously now give us all things? Can you trust that? Can you believe that? And I hope and pray that you do, because if you do, you're going to find that there is reason, not only for hope, but of being blessed in this Christmas season, regardless of circumstances, because they're blessings that transcend circumstances.